If you're staying, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, that's where we are today. We're in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. So if this is your first time with us, so you've been out the last couple of weeks, we've been studying through a very mild, meek, gentle book called Malachi. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and it is extremely confrontational. And we like to cover all kinds of writings in Scripture because all different kinds of writings are included. Some are very gentle, and some are two-by-fours. So Malachi is definitely in the latter, and it's part of God's Scripture. And it's been very powerful, I think, as God has been speaking to us. So we're in Malachi chapter 2 today. Malachi 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. You came prepared to hear dung from the pulpit today, didn't you? So shall you know that I sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you, meaning the priests that were present in Malachi's day, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all people, insomuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. As I said, very gentle passage, huh? So, four questions we're going to cover today as we look at this passage. Let me give them to you so you can understand where we're going. First, I think at least the major question that jumps to my mind as I look at this is, why is God so angry? What made God so upset that he would express himself in this way? Second, does this passage apply today? There's a lot in there that kind of makes us scratch our heads. We don't know what Levites are except what we wear. And we don't have priests here, so we're going to talk through that. Third, why should we care? What difference does this make? It doesn't seem readily applicable to us. And then finally, what shall we do in response? So that's where we're headed. I'm going to try to spend a little bit of time on each one of those questions. And hopefully, God willing, this will be helpful. So first, why is God so angry? If we take Malachi 2, God's clearly upset, right? And God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. So what's going on? Well, you'll notice that he's not angry with everybody. He's angry with the priests. The priests in Malachi's day were to represent the people before God. They were to offer pure sacrifices in worship. They were to teach God's people God's word, and they were to be examples of faithfulness. In the Old Testament time, they were literally the go-between between a holy God and a sinful people. So if you wanted to connect with God in a really meaningful way, and there was significant sin between you and God, you handled that different than you do now. You would go to the temple, and you would bring an animal with you. And the priest would sacrifice that animal. And that animal would die instead of you. And that would be a graphic picture in front of you of the cost of sin. And yet these leaders had become horribly sinful themselves. They taught false doctrine. They preyed on the very people they were supposed to lead. They took advantage of them. They led empty rituals that were supposed to be about worship, but they were ultimately about self. And in essence, they had just strayed far from a love of God. So if we had to summarize all of that, we would say that instead of leading these people to God, they were leading these people from God. And that made God angry. Now, this might seem backwards to you, but that's really good news. It's good news that that, in particular, makes God upset. Because God cares immensely for you. He cares for His people. And He takes it extremely seriously when someone that is supposed to lead you well leads you into sin. So, why was God so angry? He was angry because the people that were supposed to usher people into God's presence were carrying them from His presence. Second question, does this passage still apply? We're going to have to do some more work here. As far as I know, nobody here today is Jewish, and you don't live in Israel, and we're not Levitical priests. None of us go to a temple. You've probably never killed an animal as an offering of a sacrifice. So, does this apply? And I'm positive that none of us want dung on our faces. So, is there anything left in this passage? Do we have anything that we can do with this? Well, in one sense, no. In one sense, the passage has been fulfilled. It no longer has direct one-to-one application. Remember, we're standing to the right of the cross. We're standing in light of Jesus already coming, dying, rising again. We now live in the New Testament era, and we're reading about people in the Old Testament. There's no official priesthood in the New Testament, right? There are no more Levitical priests. When I use that term, I'm just saying people in the line of Levi who do what Levi did. So, for example, this comes from Hebrews 7. The former priest, meaning the priest in the Old Testament, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So they couldn't keep doing what they do because they died. But he holds, this is speaking of Jesus, he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he's always lived to make intercession for them. So Jesus came as the fulfillment of the priests, and he never stops because he lives forever. Isn't that a cool picture? So Jesus is resurrected. He never dies. He can always pray on our behalf. He never disappoints. His sacrifice is complete. So as an aside, that means you never have to live in guilt, pride, or shame if you're a follower of Christ, because Christ has taken all of that from you and given you new life. Another passage in Hebrews says it this way. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, referring to the temple, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the high places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. As it is, he, Jesus, appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. That means today there's absolutely no need for the kinds of people to offer sacrifices spoken of in Malachi 2. So much of this message has no direct application. There's no priest offering sacrifices anymore. And that's a really great thing. But there is another sense in which there still exists priests. There are still priests. And you may not realize it, but if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, collectively, we form what the New Testament calls the priesthood of the believers. So 1 Peter and Revelation, for example, say that we are the priesthood of believers, that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us as the people of God, that the very presence of God is in us. That's almost unthinkable. We never have to fear hell or condemnation because we've been forgiven. We're at peace with God. We're all priests in the sense that we can be in the very presence of God as God's people because of what Jesus has done for us. But that really doesn't strike at application from this text either. I think there is a needed message from it, though. There's a third sense in which we can and should apply this. So verse 6 and 7 talk not about the priest offering sacrifices, but the priest teaching the people of God. That role now falls very clearly on what the New Testament calls pastors or elders. So really this text is speaking to people that do what I do. People that take the word of God and say, here's what it means. It has direct applicability to people who are called by God to lead the people of God through the word of God. Now, that's the call of every Christian in one way or another. We're all called to make disciples, right? We're all called to communicate to each other and to people that have yet to believe in Christ. Here's what God says. And it's not that sense in which I'm speaking of teaching today. It's more the sense of what I am doing. The preaching of Scripture. So, why in the world should you care? I mean, that really, in the end, only relates to a very few of us. So why should you care? Well, God through Malachi 2, tells us what kind of spiritual pastors, what kind of teachers, what kind of leaders that you should follow. Friends, the Israelites' heart had grown cold towards God, probably in large part due to hypocrisy among the leadership. So they had drifted from the heart of God, probably in large part because their leaders had done that. So who you should submit to and listen to is a matter of extreme importance to you. One of the things I find the most concerning today is that we are consumed with who holds political office. So literally for 2 years leading up to the last election, if you turned on the TV and saw the news, it had a segment about who's going to hold the presidential office, right? Now, that's a big deal. Who holds the presidency of the United States is a matter of importance. But it's a matter of little importance compared to who you allow to speak the word of God into your life. Because the president just deals with here and now. And your pastors deal with forever. Your president just deals with your political citizenship. Your pastors deal with your eternal citizenship. And do you ever stop to think about, is this someone I should read or listen to or allow to speak into my life in an authoritative way? So I think you should care because this matters a great deal to you spiritually. Church members, it is your responsibility ultimately to hold pastors accountable. So if I fall into significant sin and I refuse to repent, your job ultimately is to get rid of me. It's to say, you don't have the right to stand there and do this any longer because you have refused to turn from your sin. And so for your own good and the good of my soul, tar and feather me and run me off. Now, obviously, things like morality are huge, and that's usually where churches act when leaders get into trouble. But there's no morality in this text. This text is talking about the teaching of the leader. Look at verse 8. But you, the priests, which the teaching function of that is the pastor or elder today. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble, not by your life, but by your instruction. This shows the peril of leaders who teach false doctrine. Because being taught wrong ushers you into living wrong. Being taught wrong brings us into sin. So I would encourage you to look for pastors, elders, leaders who fear God, people who are captivated by Him, who want to make a big deal about God, not themselves, who are faithful to teach you all of what this says, even when it's stuff that makes them not very popular and you don't want to hear it. Look for people who will not tickle your ears with lies and easy things, but who walk with God and will tell you the truth about God. I would confess to you that I long to be that kind of leader for you. And I would ask you to pray for me in that regard and to hold me accountable and to approach me with kindness and correction when you think I teach falsely, to lovingly call me on my sin, and to do that for anybody that is a leader at Church on Mill. So that's clearly an aspect of why this passage should matter to you. And finally, I think it should matter because it sheds much needed light on how we think about what this is, this act of speaking the truth of Scripture to you. I think if there were a way possible to do this, and I don't know of one, but if it were possible to go around the room and say, how do you think about the teaching of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture? My guess is most of us would say something like, well, we listen, we try to stay awake, and the parts we like, we hope to remember and take and do something with, and the rest of it, I think that's how we think of it. We live in an extremely anti-authority society. Nobody has the right to tell anybody what to do, right? That's in the air we breathe and the water we drink. When you do that, you reject God Himself. Because the way the Bible talks about Scripture, the way the Bible talks about preaching and teaching is not that it's a lecture, not that it's a presentation of ideas, not that it's something you just toss aside what you don't like when you walk out the door. If it's done rightly, the teaching and preaching of Scripture is meant to be a portrayal of Christ Himself here. And all the authority that Christ speaks with is speaking now. And so if you toss that out, then you toss out Christ too. That's why I'm a little bit scared to death every time I come up here. Because I'm not meant to speak my words, but God's words. So hearing the word of God accurately and applying it to your own heart tenaciously strikes to the very core of what being a Christian is. If preaching were just a presentation of somebody's ideas, I would be the last person to ever desire to stand here because I'm a nobody. But God uses the preaching of Scripture to proclaim the gospel, to put Him on display, and to call us all to respond to Him, not ultimately to me. Now, are those just my ideas, or is that what Scripture actually says? Let me show you an example. Galatians 3, it'll be here on the screens. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So that's kind of like saying, "Who smeared dung on your faces?" Right? He's saying, "Who told you these satanic things and you followed them?" That's kind of direct. He must have felt strongly about whatever was going on. Now watch what he says. "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Now let's think chronologically here for a second. This is post-Jesus' death, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension back to the Father. Paul has gone out, planted churches. And now he's telling one of those churches, Christ was portrayed as publicly crucified among you. But if we pulled out a map, we would find that Jerusalem and Galatia are nowhere near each other. So none of these people had seen Christ crucified. So what is he talking about? He's talking about when Paul stood and said, "Here's what happened to Christ. And here's what you should do because of it." He's talking about when he preached Scripture to them, when he taught them, that in the end they encountered not Paul, they encountered Christ. When it's done correctly, that's what preaching is. It's the display of Christ, and it comes with all the authority of Christ. So Malachi 2, I think, helps us understand why we should take this time seriously. And ultimately, I think you should care about it because maybe this could be used by God to bring healing to your heart. I don't have any doubt with this many people in the room, some of us have been abused by careless, selfish, unholy pastors. If statistics are true, some of you have faced sexual trauma from leaders. Some of you have been lied to. Some of you have received false teaching. Some of you have been preyed upon. Some of you have been deceived. Some of you have been taken advantage of by people called by God to lead you to God. Malachi shows us that that doesn't go unnoticed. Malachi shows us that God cares and that what's been done to you is unacceptable to Him. So I'm sorry if you've been hurt by somebody that's supposed to have led you. And I would lovingly say to you, don't you dare let that hurt stand in the way of you and God. Because God will judge who's ever done that to you. Find healing in Him. So, final question for today. What should we do in response? What do we do with this passage? Friends, when the glory of God no longer satisfies, then a preacher should quit, or he's going to end up doing it for money, power, or sex. I can guarantee that. When you don't do this because you love God, then sick, twisted hearts move into money, or the power it provides, or the sex they can gain. So I'd ask you to pray for your leaders. Pray for your leadership team. Pray for your staff. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your life group leaders and your gospel community leaders. Pray that we would not fall into that. And follow us only to the extent that we follow God. If we're not following God, don't follow us. But do follow. Speak encouragingly. Get involved. Don't just take. Participate. Drink deeply from God's word. And tell those people that help you further along spiritually how they've helped you. Because that can be a tremendous encouragement to press on. And if we sin, lovingly bring us to repentance. What else can you do in response? Well, I think we can all rejoice that we have a perfect priest. Ultimately, what this passage does is show us the need for Christ. Jesus is the priest that never existed in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of everything the folks in Malachi didn't do. So run to him. You can trust him. You can cling to him. This priest always teaches what's right. He always tells the truth. He's always trustworthy. He never takes advantage of you. He's the source of all joy. This priest doesn't prey on you, but enables you to walk rightly. He provides you with ways out of every temptation you'll face. He looks at you with compassion when you fail and shows you a better way. So you can draw near to God with confidence because you have a perfect high priest. Isn't that tremendous news? If you ultimately had to depend on someone like me, then we would be no better off than the people were in Malachi's day. Ultimately, I'd love to show you that. Flip over to Hebrews with me. We've looked at Hebrews a lot. Hebrews, if this kind of thing is of interest to you, Hebrews is a great book to spend time in. Because it's just injected with the truth that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show you this. This will be a great passage to be familiar with, to know, to read often. Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine that? Someone tempted in every kind of temptation that you have ever faced or will ever face, and never failed. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find great grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is that. He is the one who, if you have been following Christ for 30 years, and your sin is mostly what you don't do now, instead of most of us, what we still do, then you can draw near with confidence to Christ. And Christ will usher you into the very presence of God. And God will love you and accept you and embrace you. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you've never given life to Him and received forgiveness from Him, then that life that is the life that never failed to obey God, can be given to you, can reside in you, and can begin to live through you. That's astonishing. That's a miracle. And that's offered to you as a free gift if you'll give your life to Christ, turning from sin and turning to Him. Whoever you are, wherever you've gone, whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. Because this high priest doesn't offer animals up for you. He's offered Himself for you. You see, Jesus isn't just the perfect priest. He's also the perfect sacrifice. So trust Him with your eternity. Obey Him completely. And let's be a place that fully, completely, honestly responds to the Word of God. Will you stand with me and let's pray. I'm going to give you a space, a moment here of just quiet, some time to prayerfully reflect. I'd invite you to respond however God direct. So what is coming to mind? What has He spoken to you about? What has God said through His Scripture?